I'm grateful for like this kind of theme of experiences that we all get to share. Like everybody knows what it's like to like have a joke told and you just begin erupting in laughter. Kids know what it's like to have a bunch of fun and joy together laughing. But there's also this other side of common experiences that I don't like that we all know. If I can be honest, when my kids are little, I want to protect them from rejection, and you just can't. When one of the kids at the school has a birthday party and they give out invitations and your kid don't get one, I guess I got to go trip somebody. Or when you hear about they had dodgeball or basketball or tag or whatever and your kid got picked last and they held it together, but when they came home, they just broke your arms. It's just rejection is one of those things that will stick with you or it can cripple you. But I want today for us to hear actually some words from the gospel that remind us that rejection should not hinder us from being used by God. Actually, just as it is something common that we all go through and experience, it's also something that we can use as a tool for our progress. We can actually end up getting ahead as a result of rejection. You'll see and hear this in a bit. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? We are continuing in our series in Mark, following Jesus that we've been doing this plight, this journey that we've been on together. And Mark chapter 6 is going to be another explanation of God showing us how he wants us to follow him. Start at verse 7. Mark chapter 6. And a side note, we are going to be having some construction things happening over the next months. And so if you could just thank you in advance for some of your patience and adjustments that we're doing. We're going to even play around with lighting and different things just to try to find a new, different groove on some things. So thank y'all. But I'm excited. Got some bomb helpers. So starting in verse 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from the village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. So there's this this calling that he has to the 12, and he's sending them out. He's saying, I need y'all to go out. I need y'all to now extend this mission. I need you to be an extension of me. I need y'all to go out two by two. Now, this two by two is assumed in a number of things. Old Testament, the only way that a testimony is considered true or accurate is if two people are present to hear it. And so in Deuteronomy, we would hear these examples of two witnesses, two people having to be together whenever there was a situation that took place. And so if there's a situation where he's sending them out, maybe he's doing that to validate the disciples' experience. We don't know fully why, but we know he's saying, you're going to need some backup. I'm going to send y'all together. But notice what he equips them with. He says, take nothing for the journey. No bread, no bag, no money. That doesn't sound like a lot of equipping to me. It seems like he equipped them with nothing. But actually, it's quite the opposite. He's saying, I want you to go, and in your going, I want you to be totally dependent on me. Totally dependent on me. Not relying on the things that you have. When I come through, or when situations come through, you'll be sure to attribute it to me and me alone. But what was it going to look like going to those houses? How many of you have ever done canvassing of any sort? Now, that canvassing means you've walked up to somebody's door, and this door is a total stranger. You have no idea what you're about to encounter. Canvassing for people like me is exciting. I'm one of those weird dudes. I get to the steps and I'm like, oh Lord, what's about to be like? Whatever they come with, I'm ready. Like, it's going to be a good conversation. Canvassing for some other family members of mine is like, this, I know this probably won't go well. This, it is probably the most where you can't know how things are going to go. If you have anxiety in any regard, canvassing is one of those environments where your anxiety can be magnified. I remember we went to one lady's house. She was so hard when she opened the door. And right after we actually shared with her who we were, everything changed. Oh, why didn't you say that? Come on in. Man, we had the best of time learning from this sister, caring for her, and we would not have expected it based on the initial presentation. And in canvassing, I've also had some situations I can't speak of because we have children present. Amen. Canvassing, you don't know what you're going to get. But there's something that we do as a church, because as a church, we would go out and do surveys. As a church, we would go out and take people resources. As a church, we would go out and invite people to different things. But one of the things we would always try to say is, you go in pairs, and you take your cell phone so that if there's an issue, you can call. We got you know, ways to make sure that if something goes wrong, we can reach out. What if I said, hey, actually, I want everybody to leave their cell phone here. So wait, we going out, each person just going to hit some blocks, Pastor, and we can't take our phones? Yeah, y'all can't take your phones. And it's hot in the summer, Pastor. Yeah, but you need to leave those water bottles too. And you know it's about 8 in the morning. No fruit, no snacks. Nope. Go hungry. And trust that the God will meet you at those doorsteps. Of Detroiters? You telling me I'm supposed to go with no phone, be hungry, and be thirsty? like this... People engaging total strangers isn't a new phenomenon. That's not a Detroit thing. That's an all of history thing. What Jesus is preparing the disciples to go into is real. It is counter to our norm, and yet he's showing them, you can depend on me. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. There was an assumption during that time, and it was that even though there's tension between these different communities that exist, there's kind of this norm of what happened, and you should try to care for them. They are willing to comes to your residence that you should try to provide for them. And so there's whenever you enter a house an assumption that they're going to be let in, but also there are some people who won't respond in the way that they should. Verse 11, and if any place will not welcome you, though they should, if any place will not welcome you, listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony. This is a sign of rejection. This is a sign of you letting them know you do not agree with them. They've rejected you, and so now you are moving on from them. I want to say, family, that this gospel that Mark is presenting is setting us up to have to wrestle with something, and it's simply this. Are you okay with rejection for being righteous? I want to give you a message of be excited about, but sometimes the message is a little bit more somber. Are you okay with rejection for being righteous? Look what happens in verse 12. Look what they do, and look at the posture that creates some of these responses. It says, they went out and they preached that people should repent. It says they preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So they're out in the community doing these things, and then in the evenings they would go knocking on doors and they would desire to take a residence. And they would get rejected. And I'm sure they got rejected while they were preaching, and they got rejected while they were trying to enter homes, and they got rejected for being righteous. I'm a person that's like probably a bit more big on the options side of things. I'm a person that tends to say, hey, if you would like to grow, here's three different ways you can grow. Hey, if you would like to read the Bible, here's three different Bible studies that you can choose. I like to provide people with options because then you can kind of pick the option that works best for you. But in the area of evangelism, we don't have options. We don't have the option to not share our faith if we believe Jesus is our Lord. Pastor, I know, but here's some of these stats, fam. Lifeway said in 2022, 46% of Christians shared a Bible verse or a story with a loved one in the past 6 months. In the same study, 43% of Christians invited a non-Christian friend or family member to a church service. According to Barna group study, only 52% of born-again Christians shared the gospel with someone who has a different belief in the past year or more. And lastly, according to Lifeway research study, most Christians rarely talk about their faith with their friends or non-Christians. I'm not wanting you to feel guilty, because guilt doesn't move us. Guilt doesn't allow us to actually grow. What I want to do is remind us of a standard, remind us of a goal, remind us of a feeling that the Holy Spirit does within us. And that feeling is so that we can reflect Jesus and live as he lived. And Jesus preached. Jesus talked. Jesus shared with people that there is a kingdom, and you need to choose which kingdom are you going to align with, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And here he commissions his disciples to go do the same. He said, preach repentance. I think that we get the answers to our problems of today's world wrong. I think we get the answers to the problems of today's world wrong. I think we think that if Trump would change in this way, things would be better. I think we think if this at the heart of every ill that we have in our society is one of sin. It's not one of like, okay, could you just adjust this policy a little for me here? Could you just be a little bit more kind here? Could they maybe adjust the budget to account for this a bit more here? No, at the heart is one of sin. And what if our conversations didn't start about just how you treated a person and the conversation went a little left? Or what if your conversation started with, you know what, I think this person needs to know Jesus. I think at a real level, while we can talk about education issues, we can talk about affordable housing issues, we can talk about all these different things, what if we said, man, I don't think this person knows God. And maybe God wants to use me as one of his disciples to talk to them about the importance of repentance. I was reading a message from Fannie Lou Hamer. She was an advocate for justice during the civil rights era. And she had challenging times because the systematic racism she experienced kept threatening her to stop fighting for black goals, stop fighting for freedom, stop fighting for justice. She said in these words that she was talking, she said in these words during one of the interviews, said, you see, as I said, it was on the 10th of September when they shot in the house for me 16 times, but I didn't stop. Now, some of the times since then, I got hungry, but I got consolation because I had got hungry before I got into all of this. I wasn't going to be no more hungry now than I was then. But then on the 9th of June this year, I was beat in a jailhouse until I was hard as metal. And I told the policeman, I said, it's going to be miserable when you have to face God. Because one day you're going to have to pay for the things you have done. I said, because the scripture said, he has made of one blood all nations. What do you want the terms of the fight to be on? Is it simply on our political ideologies? Is it on our social ideas? Or is it on the biblical basis that a changed heart for Christ, a repentant heart, will take care of all those things? Are you crazy enough to believe that God could use you as a voice to lead somebody to repent, and that repentance will be a world of change? Continue with me in verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed sick people with oil and healed them. Now this is where I step into the story, y'all, because I'm only imagining like a community of people, and some people rejecting these disciples and some people accepting them, and you know, I love carnivals. Carnivals are like one of the things I really enjoy, the colors everywhere, the activities. And at carnivals, there's a game for everybody. If you dope at the water gun, that's your thing. You know, if you're good at assessing people's size and you can guess the weight, that's your thing. The thing that I hate about carnivals, though, is when I sit there and I just spent $10 and I missed the thing 10 times. And as soon as I get up, somebody else coming, what do they do? Hit it the first time. get the big old bear I was trying to get. I got to imagine that the culture of that day had to be kind of crazy as the disciples are healing people, anointing people, and you just might have been one of the homes that rejected them. You might have been one of the homes that said no, that they had to shake the dust off their feet from because you weren't willing to be hospitable. What does that look like today? What's it like for us to be hospitable today? What's it like for us to be pioneers, to be advancers of the gospel, to take the gospel door to door? What's it like for us today to be preaching repentance? You know, there's other places in the gospel where our actions have to step up and show the beauty of the gospel, but not here, not now. Right now, preaching God's word is highlighted. And Lord, during this time, people responding to prayer would have, responding to repentance would have such an impact in our nation. Continue with me with another example of being rejected for reflecting righteousness. Verse 14. King Herod heard about this for Jesus' name and had been well known. Hold on, y'all, one second. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But Herod heard this, and he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead? For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Okay, y'all, let me pause and give you the quick Cliff Notes version of the soap opera Jesus recordings. So according to Josephus, who was a historian during that time, Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Her first husband, Philip, and second husband, Antipas, who is called Herod in this text, were both sons of Herod the Great by different mothers, making them her uncles as well as her spouses. All right, so now you see the background. And John, in verse 18, says, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So because Herodias was initially married to Philip, the half-brother of Herod Antipas, Herod divorced his first wife in order to marry Herodias, taking her away from Philip. And then John is condemning all of this, saying it is unlawful. So Herodias, verse 19, nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. But look in verse 20. Verse 20 is one of those verses that we once said about us. Verse 20 is one of those things that I hope, like in my pursuit of Christ, can be written in my obituary. Because of Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Righteous and holy. That's the association with John's heart, his experience. That's the association with who John is. He is a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughters of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. What is going on here, y'all? What's going on is, sometimes when you stand up to speak against wrong, you become a target. And John stands up and speaks against the wrong. Was he wrong? No, he had been living a righteous life. Even the people who are persecuting him and against him associate these things with his character. But family, that can't be reason not to speak up. It can't be a reason not to speak up for righteousness, not to speak up against people behaving in ungodly ways because you may experience pain. John experienced the ultimate pain. Look here in verse 22. It says, the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So we first see the disciples going out and them rejected at doorways. But now we see John approach things in a different way. He sees ungodly behavior, speaks out against it, and he too gets rejected for being righteous. Let that be a part of our character. Let that be a part of the way we conduct ourselves, that seeing wrong happening will not happen on our watch. We will not simply look the other way, that we will speak up when things are wrong, but I got to warn you, it might come at a cost. For John, it came at the cost of his life. I think of Fannie Lou Hamer, who experienced being beaten in a jail. And it actually makes me wrestle, because I've had to ask myself some tough questions sometimes of what is the price of freedom? Like, you can stand here in 2025 and say, oh yeah, I would have been like Martin, or and I would have been like this person. I would have been like, but then I'm at home and I'm holding my children. And I'm sitting there and I say, if I speak out, there could be 16 shots into my house. If I speak out, they could target my wife and children. If I speak out, and I think when you try to play the outcome game, just trust me, depend on me, one step at a time. Yeah, Lord, but I might get rejected. Trust me, depend on me, one step at a time. Yeah, Lord, but this might hurt. Trust me, depend on me, one step at a time. If there's anything we learn from the lives and the history of those that fought in the civil rights movement, if you had signed them up and said, Shirley Chisholm or Dr. Martin Luther King, or hey, here's all the things that are going to happen to your family day one, I bet they'd have been like, I'm okay. Bombing my house? Nope. Tapping my phone? Bombing my cars, beating me up, sicking dogs on me, firearms. Like, if you would have, but I had a chance to, take a trip with a cousin of a brother of mine, and we got to kind of do this like Selma trail, And the beauty of the experience was that I got to do it with him. In doing it together, locking arms with another person, it made one step a little bit easier. one step a little bit easier. We walked across famous bridges at some of the historical sites. But at times, if he was away, it was tough to handle the weight of the places where I was when I was alone. But being with him helped me carry and weather the storm. And family, I love what we see here in the scriptures, because what I'm calling you to, what God's calling us to, he's not calling us to it alone. We are a body. Let us together take steps encouraging people in the gospel, towards them having an opportunity to repent, towards them having an opportunity to grow in Christ. And let us speak out wrong. But I'm not saying you're supposed to do that all on your own island. Two by two is an idea. It's a concept, but it actually helps remind us of our vision to make sure fellowship is our focus this year. We are stronger to gather. We are going to fellowship with God, and we are going to go deeper as a body, and sharing our faith is a part of going deeper. Sharing our faith is a part of going. We're going to share our faith, and that's going to be a part of us going deeper. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we do thank you. Let us depend on you and depend on you solely, God. We think of the plight and the journeys of Harriet Tubman. We look back into the words that she shared and her dependence on God to chart her path. But as Isaac said, Lord, these things are not simply for us to learn about our history, but impact our future. May we depend on you, even when rejection happens, for standing up for righteousness and living a righteous life. It's in Jesus' name we pray.